Okay, well, I'd like to start by reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 6 to 11. Revelation 4, 6 to 11. Round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all round and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So today we're continuing our series in worship and looking at worship with liturgy. And we started off the service with some liturgy, and we've just read about some liturgy in heaven. But I wonder what comes to mind when you hear that word. When you hear the word liturgy, what do you think of? Maybe a very formal, structured service where everything is scripted, inflexible. Maybe something predictable, which offers no room for the Holy Spirit to move. Maybe even we think about a dry repetition of words rather than something which expresses a living relationship with God. And while, you know, there's no doubt it can be like that, liturgy is much more than that, and it can be a very positive thing. So what exactly is liturgy? The word literally means either work of the people or work for the people. When we gather for meetings like this one, we come to bless God. That's our service to God, our spiritual work. And we're also blessed by God because he is here and he refreshes us by his presence. We tend to call gatherings like this one services, and the word means pretty much the same thing. We serve God by offering our praise and our worship. And God also, amazingly, serves us as we're built up by him, as we're refreshed by his presence. So does that mean that what we do here is liturgical? Do we use liturgy? Although we don't use a set form of prayers, we don't use prayer books, lectionaries, we do have an order of service. We have something which is pre-planned each week and which follows a fixed template. And apart from in exceptional circumstances, we pretty much know what's going to happen during the service. There's no on-the-fly changes prompted by the Spirit, or very rarely anyway. Now, God can and does speak to us through the services in a way we don't expect. That's what we want. But in terms of structure, we do have a liturgy in the wider sense of the word. I mean, the contrast to that, a non-liturgical form of worship would be something of the sort described in 1 Corinthians 14, where we could read this. "When you come together, each one of has a hymn, a reading, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." I wonder how many of us have been to services like that. It's a style of worship which is rarely seen in church these days. And it might actually be an interesting question to, you know, ask why. It's biblical. There certainly have been times in church history when, and particularly the mid-20th century, when this did happen. And particularly in prayer groups, more than perhaps on a Sunday morning service. And when that has happened, the effect has been amazing. I mean, I'm old enough to have been in churches in the mid-20th century, and yeah, I can testify that it's a great thing, and it's something which we don't see now, unfortunately. Generally, that form of worship has fizzled out and been replaced with safer and more mundane, more predictable forms. But maybe when we think of liturgy, we generally think of things like prayer books and lectionaries, set forms of words. Maybe the sort of thing which happens in the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox, as well as many other Protestant denominations. In other words, what happens in almost the whole of the Christian Church. Can that sort of liturgy help us to worship God? Can it help us to relate to him more? And is that sort of liturgy biblical? And the answer to that question is most definitely. In fact, it goes back at least to the time of Moses and Aaron, and it may even go back as far as Cain and Abel. In Numbers 8:22, we read this. The Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the word translated service in that passage is the same word that's translated liturgy in the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Israelites in the desert practiced liturgical worship, and of course they still do. And the first Christians were Jewish, and they were used to worship in the temple and in the synagogue, both of which used a very structured form of worship, and that continued seamlessly into the early church. And we see in the New Testament that on many occasions Jesus himself used set prayers and blessings. Perhaps the most striking example is when the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray. They were given a form of words to use. They were given a piece of liturgy, one which became known as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, and one which is used to this day. And a number of times we read of Jesus saying the set blessings used by the Jews. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000, we see this in Mark 6:41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And we see something very similar at the Last Supper in Mark 14:22. When they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, this is my body." And on each occasion, the blessing he would have said almost certainly was the one the Jews still use today over bread. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." If we move forward a few years in the book of Acts, we read in Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, although the NIV translates that as devoted themselves to prayer, that's misleading. The Greek word actually means the prayers, and it would have referred to the set prayers that were used in the temple and the synagogue at that time. Structured liturgical worship was the norm right from the start of the church. It wasn't something which came later on. It was there right before the church started, in fact. In Acts 3, we read this. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." In other words, 3 p.m. And in Acts 10, verse 9, we read this. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at about the 6th hour to pray." In other words, midday. Now, the Jews normally had 2 daily prayer times. They had morning prayer, they had afternoon prayer. And some would add a third in the middle and pray at noon, and that's what Peter was doing. And the early church followed suit, as do many of the monastic communities today, including the new monastic communities such as Northumbrian Community or Feldebrennen or other ones which we may have come in contact with. They would have morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, and also sometimes one at the end of the day, compline. Even today, the structure of most church services, including ours, is very similar to that of the synagogue. And it was in that context that we see in Luke 4, Jesus worshipping in the synagogue. We read this in Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And then after giving the reading, he preached the sermon, and quite a shocking one in that particular case. But that was all part of the normal synagogue service. But the use of this sort of structure doesn't mean that there was no room for adaptability and spontaneity. And we can see that in Acts 13 when Paul visited the synagogue. And we read this. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and he preached. You know, imagine that happening here if we had a visitor who perhaps was a well-known one. And then after the reading, the leader of the service would say, "Do you want to come and preach?" That's what happened there. So we can have structure, we can have a liturgical style, but still have room for spontaneity within it. One way we can think about liturgical structure is like a wineskin. It's a container. And what is in that container can be varied. All sorts of spiritual wine can go inside that. In our own services here, we do actually benefit from a number of set prayers and forms of words, although perhaps we don't think of ourselves as a liturgical church. We do use quite a lot. As well as the Lord's Prayer, we've got the Hebron Prayer, which we say on special occasions. We use the Methodist Covenant Prayer at the start of each year at our dedication service. And we often use the Aaronic Blessing from Numbers. We use the Grace from 2 Corinthians 3 at the end of gatherings. When we used to have healing services, we used a form of words taken from the Jacob's Well community in Qumran. And perhaps in our own personal devotions, those of us who use Lectio 365, or Daily Bread, or Every Day with Jesus, are also using liturgy and benefiting from it, I'm sure. One advantage of being retired is that I'm free to follow the monastic rhythm of the day. And I tend to use the Northumbrian liturgy as a wineskin for my prayers. As well as space for individual prayers, the prayer book will provide suggested readings and meditations. Sometimes I'll use those, sometimes I'll use other sources, such as our Daily Bread, just because I find it more helpful and for a bit of variety. I think it's a good idea to have a varied diet in our devotional practices. So, basically, why use liturgy? Why is it a good thing? Well, that suggests just four things which I find very beneficial about using liturgy and why I'd recommend that perhaps we all use it a bit more. And maybe if we're not used to using set forms of words and prayers, give it a go. And I think you'll find it fits in beneficially. So, first reason for using it is an opening liturgy can draw our attention to God. When we approach a time of prayer or a time of worship coming into a church, our minds are likely to be full of stuff, you know, whatever's going on in our lives, whatever we're thinking about, things which will distract us from paying attention to God. And we need to calm our minds. We need to draw our thoughts to God so that we can give him our full attention. And saying a set form of words, like we did at the beginning of this service, and especially if they're quotes from Scripture, it's one way of doing this. It may not be the only way, but it is a good way of doing this. And it reminds us of just who it is that we're approaching. Dave Mitchell describes this as recalibrating our thinking, affirming that God is the one thing which is important. He's the reason we come to church. There is no other reason to come in here. And to remind ourselves of that when our minds may be full of other stuff makes what follows much more meaningful. A second time when liturgy can be very valuable, or I find it so anyway, is if we're going through difficult times, if we're going through a desert experience, when prayer is very difficult. I'm sure we've all experienced that. But when we're finding it difficult to relate to God, or even if we start to doubt that he's still with us, or wants to listen to us, or is interested, it can be very difficult to think up creative prayers and praises, even though we want to. And if we try to do that, if we force it, if we try to make ourselves make up words, it can actually make us feel worse and discouraged, because the words may well feel hollow. But if we use prayers and praises which somebody else has written and which express what we want to pray and to say to God, that can enable us to worship God in a more meaningful way and a more real way. And it can also remind ourselves of those truths which we may be finding it hard to hold on to at that particular time. And often we can come away from a time like that feeling more aware of God. Our faith is strengthened. And that's especially true, I think, if the liturgy is said with other people. I mean, we can say liturgy on our own. We can also say it, as we did this morning, in a group. And it's a way we can support each other when we're in difficult times. We hear other people affirming the truths that we want to affirm, but perhaps are finding it hard to do so. It's a way we can be Christ to each other. Those who are feeling confident can encourage those who are struggling. Like Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of Moses when he was no longer able to do so, when he was praying over Israel. We can do that for each other. And that's part of what fellowship is. That's one of the reasons why we meet together to worship. I mean, there are at other times in our spiritual journey when things are going well and a more free format and spontaneous prayer might be better suited. So we use the right form for the right time. Trevor Miller of the Northumbrian community talks about having the right vehicle for the right terrain. If we're on a clear and open road, we can cruise along in a saloon car and get to where we're going very fast. But if the road is covered in snow, then a Land Rover might be more suitable. Might not be as fast, but it won't get stuck either. And liturgy can be the 4x4 which gets us through the dry or difficult place to somewhere where we're free to be a bit more spontaneous. One writer put it, liturgy removes the concern about what to say or what to do, thereby allowing us to focus more on Christ's presence with us. It can make it easier to approach him. The third thing, it connects us with the wider church. We can use liturgy individually or corporately, but the fact that we're praying the same prayers as our brothers and sisters, perhaps all over the world, and maybe throughout history, reminds us that we're part of something much bigger. It can expand our vision. It can encourage us to look beyond our immediate surroundings in a way which other forms of prayer might not. When we take communion, St. Paul encourages us to discern the body. And that doesn't just mean the people in this room or the room we're taking the communion in. It means the whole church worldwide and throughout history, all of whom will be doing similar things and perhaps even using similar words. It just makes us feel part and know we're part of something great. So it sort of moves against the inward looking temptation perhaps, and just draws our thoughts outwards to the whole church basically. And finally, well, there's plenty more good reasons to use liturgy, but the last one I want to mention is that perhaps paradoxically a liturgical framework can inspire spontaneous spirit-led prayer. If, as we say the set prayers, the set blessings, some aspect of God jumps out to us, then that can lead us into a spontaneous praise, which perhaps we wouldn't have done without that impetus, that inspiration. So although liturgy can be associated with repetition, with sort of rigidity perhaps, that can, just for the start, and that container, that wineskin, can then contain something very creative, very new and very spirit-led. And the 18th century spiritual writer William Law wrote this: "It seems right for everyone to begin with a form of prayer, and if in the midst of his devotions he finds his heart ready to break forth into new and higher strains of devotion, he should leave his form for a while and follow these fervours of the heart." That's certainly often been my experience. I'll start off with the standard liturgy and then just pray as the Spirit leads. And I find the combination of the two extremely helpful, extremely powerful. So I just want to finish off with a quote from a guy called Kyle Norman, who's the rector of a cathedral in British Columbia in Canada, which sort of sums up the idea of liturgy in this sense. "So if you're struggling in your prayer life, or if you'd like a richer experience of the Spirit, I invite you to explore the use of liturgy. Pick up a copy of the Book of Common Prayer, or use the liturgy from the Northumbrian community. There are many resources available to you. Try a variety and see what seems to connect with you. Who knows, you may just find your heart warmed and your spirit inspired." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you at any time and in any way, knowing that you are here, that you listen to us, that you delight in hearing us. And we thank you, Lord, for the words and the witness of your people throughout the ages and throughout the world. And thank you, Lord, that we can say amen to what they have written. And we pray, Lord, that you'll show us more how to use this form of worship in combination with all the others that we've heard about, and just to get to know you better and to become more like you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.